In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
So today is the first Sunday of Great Lent, and as many of us know in the Church, Lent today in the Coptic Orthodox tradition is composed of three different parts. The first part is, there is 1 week in the start, just for those who do the counting and the math and don't see that we fast 40 days, but rather 55. There is a week in the start of Lent, and the origins of which I'm not really going to be discussing in detail, but just know that there is a week that was added to Lent around the 7th century or so. And then we have the 40 days, the bulk of the fast. Thank you. The bulk of the fast, if you may. And that fast that was 40 days was actually historically instituted around the time of St. Athanasius the Great. So around the 4th century, that was when the fast was made to be 40 days in the early papacy of St. Athanasius. And it's interesting to mention that at that time, it was 40 days inclusive of what we now have as Paschal week or Holy Week. Then sometime later, about a century or so later, after the time of St. Cyril, we started having a separate 40 days from what we now have as Holy Week. So in total, we have that first week, so 7 days, and then we have the 40 days, and then we have Paschal week. So just a little bit of understanding for those of you that might do the math and just wonder, why is it that we have 55 days as opposed to 40 days? So as we begin, this is a journey that we start in the Church that takes us from wherever we happen to be towards ultimately the crucifixion, and after that, immediately after that, the resurrection of Christ. So today is the first Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, that every Sunday in Lent, as some of us might know, has a name in the Coptic Church. So this Sunday, generally known by the Sunday of Treasures or Treasure Sunday, I'm not sure if this is the traditional name, but this is how it's known nowadays. And the reason for that is if you read the beginning of this gospel, the beginning of the liturgy's gospel, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So hence they take that beginning part about the treasures and how we should not lay up treasures for us here on earth, but rather focus towards heaven. And they call that Sunday Treasure Sunday. Among the themes that the Church offers us today through the readings, one that's very obvious, yet one that requires a lot of contemplation and probably sitting down with ourselves to search deep within. And that first theme is the examining our cares and our concerns. As you heard in the Gospel today, and those of you that may have come in probably more than usual, as I want to mention earlier during Matins, for those of you that may not be familiar with the Matins Gospel, it's typically focused around the resurrection. But when it's not focused around the resurrection, it's usually because there's a theme for that particular season in the Church for which the Church wants to point our attention to. And the theme focuses also or discusses the examination of our cares, not caring, and also building our house on a rock. So among the verses that you may have heard today are that no one can serve two masters, God and mammon. Do not worry about what shall we eat, what shall we drink. I think this is a very good gospel to not just reflect on today, but really throughout the fast, right? Because we start the fast sometimes with zeal, but then as time progresses, these questions become a little bit more difficult to answer, right? Maybe the 4 or the 5 fasting meals that you've made in the first week are going to have to more or less repeat themselves the second week, the third week, and the fourth week. So the question becomes a little bit harder. But I think just focusing on this gospel continually throughout the duration of Lent would be quite helpful, because not only is it the start, but it also sets a tone for how we should continue through the fast. So this is one theme that's very prevalent in today's gospel and also echoed in both Matins and Vespers gospels. But the theme I really would like to spend my time discussing today is centered around that verse where it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I would call that more as identifying our aim, the so-called treasure, and set our heart upon it. And it seems a little bit simple sometimes, but I quite frankly think that the practices in our modern day and age have begun to be so separated from their essence, from their treasure, from their goal. And the three practices that we talk about during Lent, usually, or during any fasting, or particularly ascetic fasting periods, is fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Let's take a look, starting with prayer. How many of us have prayer, have the aim or the treasure of prayer as Christ and only union with Christ and becoming filled by the Holy Spirit of God and becoming a true son of God, or realizing that you are a true son of God? How many of us have Christ as the treasure and the aim of our prayers? This is something for us to think about. As I recall, one of the contemporary church fathers was saying that if your prayer intensifies when you're praying for a beloved sick person and then dies down afterwards, then chances are you're kind of, in a sense, missing the main aspect of prayer, or the objective, the goal, the treasure of prayer. And while God, of course, hears our prayers, if we pray for somebody who is sick or somebody who is struggling, somebody who may have gone astray, think about this. The subject that triggered the strength of your prayer is anything other than God. It may be your son, your daughter, your brother, your father, your mother. And again, I'm not suggesting we don't pray or intensify our prayers at time of temptation, whether it be for us or for others. But let's just take a big step back, perhaps after that situation or after that circumstance has gone, and reflect. What is the aim and what is the treasure of my prayer? Is it union with God? Is it sonship to God the Father? Or is it something else? And in fact, even when we pray for our children, do we pray that they be filled by the Spirit and that they have the love of God instilled in their heart eternally? Or do we normally pray about their success materially or otherwise, which again are good things to pray for, but if this is all that we focus on, we sort of miss the point sometimes. And even for our own selves, do we want successes of different sorts, even spiritually? Sometimes we think that a very peaceful service, be it in church or elsewhere, is great, or a peaceful home that doesn't have any fights is great. But again, what is the intent? What is the focus? Would I rather have that peaceful service or a turbulent and very challenging service that is yet filled by the love of God? And that sounds a little bit strange when you say that, but union with God does not always mean a very lovey-dovey life that's not filled with any challenges, because we are called, in addition to sharing in the glory of Christ, to first and foremost share in his crucifixion and his passion and his suffering. So this is one thing to think about as we approach the topic of fasting. What is our treasure? What is our aim of, of prayer? What is our aim of prayer? The second virtue that we practice, or the second leg, really, if you may, of Lent is fasting. And this, there's so much really to say about this, because the world around us fasts excessively right now, in some measures, I would say much more aggressively than we do, right? I'm sure many of you have heard about the intermittent fasting. I know a coworker who actually fasts about 20 hours and eats for 4 hours. Some do the 16 and 8, some do the 18 and 6, whatever that may be. Basically, you abstain from food, with the exception of water and some non-caloric drinks for a short period of time. You abstain from food for the entirety of the day while just having those things. But you can only eat within a window of 6 to 8 hours per day. And that kind of struck me hard when this became very prevalent and people began doing this more and more for health reasons. Because had we said something like this in church maybe 20 years ago, all right, now we're starting Lent, we want you guys to fast during Lent for about 20 hours and all you can have is water, I think people would just blow up and say, this is ridiculous. You're expecting way above and beyond what we're able of doing. But the funny thing is, I see people that are well advanced into their years that are doing just that right now. And people that are younger who, Abuna, I need to have my food, I need to have my dairy, I need to have this, I need to have that, I need to have my breakfast, that are doing just that in their teen years. And it just reflects, it makes me reflect, how much of a focus is Christ in our fasting? There are so many people that give up things for different reasons. There was an article I was reading the other day about a U.S. Representative Ocasio-Cortez, that said that she's becoming vegetarian during Lent. And so as I read a little bit more, it was in honor of a colleague whose son had committed suicide. And while again standing in solidarity with others and supporting each other and lifting each other up is a great thing, how is that related to Lent? And this isn't just for her, really. I think this is something for all of us. Sometimes we communally fast, but we kind of miss a point. Why is it that we're fasting? And I think if you just look carefully at what the church teaches us, there is a hymn that we chant right before the Trisagion. Apin chois Isus be Christos erneste vinehrei egon. I'll sing just one part of it, so when you hear it next time, it's a little more familiar. Apin chois Isus be Christos erneste vinehrei egon. What does it mean? Our Lord Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights to save us from our sins. Let us also fast in purity and righteousness, and let us pray proclaiming and saying, I have sinned, my Lord Jesus, forgive me, for there is no servant without a sin, nor a Lord without forgiveness. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, for thine is the glory forever. Amen. So this is a focus of our fasting. Christ fasted to save us from our sins. And we too fast in purity and righteousness, while in humility acknowledging before God, I have sinned, my Lord Jesus, forgive me. For there is no servant without a sin, nor a Lord without forgiveness. This is a spirit of fasting. It's a spirit of contrition. It's a spirit of imitating Christ in his self-emptying. It's the same spirit that when we participate in, we will be able to say with Christ, I have conquered the devil and overcome the temptation of the wicked one. Christ united himself to us, and he is the active, the head of the body. He's willing to infuse us with this power to overcome if we so do like him, if we copy his actions. And this is the spirit of fasting. Now, fasting in solidarity for other people, or fasting for health reasons, fasting for environmental reasons, I'm not commenting on those. Those are great. I'm not objecting to any of these. You can do this all day long, all year long if you desire. But let's not forget, dear brothers and sisters, that the focus of Lent is not any of these things. And by the way, it's not so I can lose weight or anything else. Sometimes, I'll confess a weakness of my own self. Sometimes, if you're big on exercising, you try to use Lent as a way to trim down and just organize your diet very, very articulately. And again, sometimes I ask myself that question, am I losing the focus or the intent of what I'm fasting for? Because trust me, there are sometimes, quite frequently throughout the whole Lent, where you are faced with a situation where a decision one way is better for your diet or your pleasure, and another, but at the same time, there's another one that's better for your spirituality. And so one thing I say here, just as a practice I try most of the time, fail, but I try to do, at least don't be as concerned with what you eat. If you get what your nutrition needs, you don't have to get the tastiest food during Lent that will give you the most pleasure and the nutrition that you need. Perhaps if your pleasure is in one sort of protein, but another one doesn't taste as good, take the other one if both are good for you, or if both give you the nutrition that you need. So just remember, Lent is not about just following a diet, but the goal of it, the treasure of it, is Christ and union with Christ. So this is on the point of fasting, how to make Christ a treasure of our fasting. The last point is almsgiving, or the last part that we want to orient our treasure properly for is almsgiving. And once again, how many philanthropies are there out there in the world? Right? By any secular measure, these philanthropists, these multi-billionaires, Bill Gates to name one, has given the society a lot more than what somebody like Pope Carolus has in terms of financial or philanthropy, right? They've given the poor perhaps a lot more than all the saints of our century combined. And that's a very good, commendable thing that they've done that. But again, let's not just think of giving as donating to somebody, but it's giving to someone because you see Christ in that person, and it's not just monetary. We have to consider that every human being is in the image and likeness of God. So when I give somebody, whether it be money or my time or anything else, it has to be stemming from the notion, that I see Christ, albeit how distorted Christ is in that person, but nevertheless, that person is in the image and likeness of God. And so this is really the focus of almsgiving as we see it in the church. You're giving people who are in the image and likeness of God, and you're giving them with not a spirit of condescension, but a spirit of humility, because you are fortunate. You have been given something that they are in need of. So again, the main point here for prayer and fasting and almsgiving is to orient our minds so it is focused on the treasure, because a treasure is Christ and its union with Christ and being filled by the love of Christ, not anything else. So this is something we should perhaps calibrate our fasting to as we go in the start of the fast until the end by the Feast of Pascha. Then there's a related message also that comes in the following verse after the treasures part. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let me just reflect on that first verse a little bit, because I've come across it numerous times and I still struggle with the full understanding of it, but I will share to you, to the best of my knowledge, what I have been able to learn over the years. The lamp of the body is the eye. What is the purpose of the eye to the body? What does the eye do to the body? First and foremost, it discerns what enters in and makes a judgment or a decision as to whether this is bad, this is good, this is ugly, this is beautiful, and further triggers you to take some sort of action, right? If my eye sees a fire in one of the back pews in the church, I realize there's a danger, and therefore I decide to run out and hopefully grab somebody with me, right? Not just run by myself. If I see something that looks beautiful, I would just look at that and gaze at it and say, wow, this is beautiful. If I see something that is bothersome or troubling, I would probably try to run and remedy the situation if it could, right? All of us have children, and we have seen many of these scenes in the past number of years. So this is one function of your eye. It basically discerns what comes in and takes action on that basis. Now, how does that relate to this verse? If your eye is good, therefore your whole body will be full of light. I dug a little bit about the some of the words used here in this verse. Being able to read Arabic, the word for Arabic that's used is not good. It doesn't say if your eye is good. It says if your eye is simple. I wish I knew Greek and other languages, but for whatever I could do, I looked it up in an interlinear online dictionary. And the word that's used for good is simple or single or uncompounded. So let's read that verse again with this replacement of this word. If therefore your eye is single, uncompounded, your whole body will be full of light. Now, we'll take it a step further. What is an uncompounded eye? Single or simple or uncompounded basically means it has a single focus, or it has one object of its attention, right? When we say something is simple, it means it's not compounded. It's not marred by a myriad of elements. It is single focused. And as I've come to understand, based on some of what the church fathers have said, St. John Chrysostom and St. Augustine, the eye to the body is like the understanding to the soul. And I think the word understanding is perhaps better. It was all in English translation that I saw, but it may be better translated mind, I suspect. So the mind, or your heart, even sometimes used interchangeably with mind, the heart is what discerns what comes in to your soul. And based on that, you take actions. Just like the eye discerns what comes into your body, and on that basis you take action. So how does this really relate to the whole treasure point here and having a single treasure? the way I see it is that there is that aspect of you or that element of you that need the most purification and the most enlightenment. And when that's done, all of your actions and all of your works that stem from it will be pure. Now, let's explain it in a little bit more simple terms. Sometimes we focus on doing the right things, right? I'm trying to do the right works, which, by the way, ties into what I just talked about. I'm standing in church, I'm praying, I am fasting with the church, I'm giving alms, I'm checking all the boxes. But let's look a little bit deeper. What is the drive for all these things? Because this is what really determines whether your body is full of light or your body is full of darkness. I find this personally to be a scary thought, because earlier in one of the Gospels, I think it was in Matins, or in Vespers, it says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will come and say to me in the last day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Right? Something that all of us do all the time. "Have we not even cast out demons in your name?" And Christ would tell them, "I do not know you." So it's a very alarming message to not just look at the actions that we do, but look at the driver for our action, the eye of our action. Because this is what needs purification the most. I used to tell this to people that I served with in Sunday school in the past, and I continue to say it oftentimes. When you read the Paradise of the Fathers or any of the spiritual books for an ascetic or a saintly person, don't think that by copying their actions, you will somehow become saintly and be glorified. Sometimes we foolishly copy the actions of saints, whether of modern time or of antiquity, and think that somehow if we just copy their actions, we must be doing the right thing. And this is completely missing the point. Now, if you copy their action in spirit, in terms of, for example, their strive for prayer and their willingness to fast, that's great. But copying the actions of saints without having the discernment, without having that eye to guide your action, is very problematic. And so what is the objective then? It is that we ask God, we will continue doing the actions that we see fit, but continually examine our intention behind these actions. And trust me, as we do that, we will realize oftentimes many of the things that we do that to people appear good, and they might be good, the driver for them may not be the same. So if I were to say the exact same words to the same person that St. Anthony said, his words would have a much more powerful impact, because they are filled, they're infused by the Spirit of God, whereas mine are marred by a multitude of sins and a multitude of confusing thoughts. And so this is something that also ties in with the theme of a treasure. Let us always examine our intention. We pray even in the Egbeia prayer and the conclusion of every hour to God and say, what? Purify our intention, right? Because it's not just the actions that we do that matter. Maybe this is all that matters to men, right? Just like in the case of the people that Christ condemned in the last day who were casting out demons and prophesying in the name of Christ. This is all that men see. But God sees deep within. Have you done these because you are serving my flock, because you are burning with fire towards me, or because of any other gain or any other reason, any other materialistic reason, or even a social status reason? There's a class of deacons that would always dress around the time they're about to get married, right? Because they want to look to the families of their potential spouses that they're good church people. And once they get married, you never see them again. So just something for us to think about, right? Sometimes it comes in a very subtle way. And there's also another set of folks I've seen and dealt with in the past that just all of a sudden ask to start serving in Sunday school. And I come to realize that's because it gives them status for whatever reason. But this is something for us to think about. Again, I'm not suggesting we stop any work if it's good, but let's continually examine our actions. And sometimes we may not even know what our intention is, but this is what God reveals to us. And it's very key during this period of fasting, as we go through all these practices, that we ask God to help us reorient ourselves to the aim of these practices and to the treasure that we are seeking after. which is Christ and his kingdom, and being united to him eternally. To Christ is the glory in his church, both now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.